Well, hello.
Hello.
My name is Robert Rankin. My wife, Wendy. We are friends. I hope that Peter, John, and Peaches will consider us their friends. We come from the States, Indianapolis, Indiana, kind of toward the middle of the country, and just wanted to share with you from the book of Exodus tonight, Exodus chapter 14. And I have an hour and a half, is that correct? To be honest, I have no idea how much time I have, so.
Half an hour and 14 minutes,
but. Okay, that would work.
We're not legalistic about that.
All right, Exodus 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord.' And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horsemen and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke, that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Let's pray again. Our Father, we bow before you, and we commit this reading of your word to us. We know your word is powerful, and we know your word is truth. And so we pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would guide us in that truth, that you would guide us into the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we commend this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. So if we look at the first two verses here, who is speaking? Oh yeah, by the way, I like some participation. So if I ask a question, don't answer it in your head. You can answer it out loud. So who is speaking? The Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp." How many like to go camping? Anybody? Yeah, there's a few. So Some of us are getting a little old for camping. Maybe glamping might help some of us. But he says, turn and camp. And he gives a specific camp. He gives a specific campground for them. And it's between, before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. Now, if you know this territory, what you have here is you have a nice valley between two mountains with the sea in front of you. Now, we've been enjoying some of the landscape of Ireland for the first time. The beauty of, we drove through the Wicklow Mountains, beauty of the mountains, we've been by the sea, the Irish Sea, I believe, or you call it the Celtic Sea, or the same. We've enjoyed this. So God chose this camping space. And as we think about it, he led them out. And if you'll notice down at the end of verse 8, it says, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So it's referring back to the fact that after the death of the firstborn in Egypt, Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. And they asked of their neighbors, and they were given all kinds of things. And scripture says they actually, in a sense, plundered them and led them out. And so, if you can picture this, several million people going out, I would think they would be giddy. They would be joyful. We obviously, it says, with boldness, happy, ecstatic even, full of excitement for the future. They've been slaves. All they've known is slavery. The older ones, perhaps 70, 80 years, we don't know exactly what the time frame length was. Obviously, Moses lived over 100. All these people knew was slavery. And to think about the feelings, the emotions that they must have had in going out, you know. And yet we see here that God, in his infinite wisdom, he turned them. You'll notice those words, turn and camp. He turned them and he placed them in this specific place before Pi-Hahiroth, before Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. It was a specific camping spot that he had picked out, again, between two hills with the Red Sea in front of them. And the Lord led them. So who directed the children of Israel to camp by the sea? The Lord. It was by his direction. And yet, as we've read this, we know what's coming, don't we? He led them to a place that you might say is a place of testing. It was a trial, a place of trial. And what was the Israelites' reaction? As a hint, you might see that in verse 10. Sore afraid. A fear. There was fear. This struck fear into their hearts. They went from excitement, boldness, excitement, to great fear. What would our reaction be?
Same.
Human nature, right? Panic, alarm, trust. So I ask you, was God aware of the approaching army? Yeah, all the way back in verse 3, he already knew what was going to happen. And yet he directed them there. Did God know the depth of the Red Sea? How deep it was, sure. Did God realize the situation he was putting them in? Yes. So realize, and again, as a visitor, never before to Ireland, I don't know any of your circumstances. Living in a free country as I do, and you have great freedoms, we have quite a bit of control over our lives, don't we? Yet, some circumstances are beyond our control. I've lost my job twice in the course of my work experience. Came into one job. We had our largest customer. They said there was some issues, and they said, we're going to cancel our contract and we're not going to pay you. And we had like 3 months to make budget, and so I was given, here's your 2-week notice. Another time, lost a job, was out of work for 6 months. Had no control over those situations. And there can be time when we have no control over situations. Is it employment? Perhaps health. Feeling not good, going in, cancer. Some other issues. And the human condition is to fear the unknown, to fear what's going to happen now. We're going to ask some of those questions. You might ask, why me? You know, well, why did I? You know, there was several of us who got laid off, but there were others who kept their job. Well, in my case, that was because I hadn't been with that company very long. I was the low man on the totem pole, we would say, in the States.
Last in, first out.
Huh?
Last in.
Yes, last in, first out. That's the idea. And when we get in these situations, we might panic, we might be afraid, we might worry. How effective is worrying? It's not effective at all, is it? They say that 90% of the things you worry about never happen. And of that 10%, 90% of that you had no control over anyway. Here's a definition of worry or fear. Anything from a small trickle to a flood of fear or worry that meanders through your mind, that flows through your mind, and it cuts a channel where all your thoughts go. And like as we were driving through these hills, you know, if you're surrounded by hills, all that water that lands there all funnels into one spot. And worry and fear can do that. It can channel through our minds. There's a quote from John R. Rice. He says, worry is putting a question mark or question marks where God puts periods. Worry is, well, what if when God says, no, this is what I want for you. So when we are in a difficult place, realize that God has either placed you there or allowed you to be there for reasons sometimes only he knows himself. Did the children of Israel know why that they were turned and camped in that location? They weren't told directly. If we think in biblical terms, we can think of others. How about Joseph? Did he have any control over being sold into Egypt by his brothers? And he became a slave to Potiphar. He did his work. He was faithful to his work. And he got falsely accused and thrown into prison. He went from bad to worse, as we say. And yet, who was there directing this? God, in his life. And through those dreams that the baker and the cupbearer had, he eventually gets taken from prison all the way to the number two position in the country. God's direction. How about David? David, anointed king by Samuel, but then he's on the run from Saul for, we don't know, it could be anywhere from 5 to 10 to 15 years. He's a fugitive, unjustly accused. So what do these verses teach us? We have other verses in Scripture that talk to us. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." It takes having the right mind to have that joy, doesn't it? 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trial, which is to try you as though a strange things happened to you." What these verses teach you? God has a purpose. God always has a purpose. There are no mistakes in God's plan. A.W. Tozer says, "To the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. He travels in an appointed way, and he directs us in an appointed way." And so for us, when we find ourselves in these positions, realize that God means for you to be there. God means for you to be where you are. Perhaps we've had aspirations that haven't worked out. Life has redirected us in life, through whether it's through work or through relationships. We've been redirected. Andrew Murray, who was in South Africa and has many excellent books, went through a very difficult time, and he wrestled with God, and this is what he came to peace with God in. He says, "First, God brought me here." Sound familiar with what we see here? We are exactly where God wants us to be. So God brought us here. It is his will that I am in this difficult place. In that fact, I can rest. We can rest that we are where God wants us to be. Next, he says, he will keep me here in that position. He keep me there in his love. We begin to ask questions. We can question God when we're in difficult situations, right? We might say, "Why me, God?" But we can also question God. We can question his character. Satan would love to play that game with our minds. Are you sure God is good? Are you sure God has your best intentions at heart? But he says, God will keep me here in his love, and he will give me grace to behave as his child. He gives us grace in those situations. Then he says, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means me to bestow. And then lastly, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. The children of Israel didn't know, but they should have been able to trust God to say, you're going to deliver me. But they didn't know their God very well. And when we get in these situations and we fear, maybe we don't know God as well as we think we know him. Maybe we know him up here, but we don't know him in our soul, in our being. So, let's say that I'm here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. And we see that in Psalm 37, right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for Jehovah upholds his hand. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, the end of verse 5 says, we have that quote, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we might, like the children of Israel, end up in some situation with no fault of our own. But what if, and of course this isn't going to happen to you or me, but what if someone in their own selfishness and self-will makes decisions that mess up their own life? Of course we could do that very easily, couldn't we? So what if it is my fault that I'm here? What if we land here in a tough spot because we made those decisions, right? We sometimes cause our own pain. Choices based on our own selfishness and self-will. The prodigal son, right? He made some bad decisions. He said, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be stuck in these fields. Give me my money. Give me what's rightfully mine in the inheritance. And he goes and he squanders all his money. And then there's a famine. He's destitute. And it says, when he came to himself, he said, I will go to my father. And I will say, I'm not worthy to be your son. What is that? That's repentance, right? When we find ourselves in these situations because of our selfishness, our self-will, our sin, we have to come to our senses. We have to come and recognize and confess our sins. Whether it's in our first time coming to Christ in salvation or even as a child of God that has gone our own way, like all we like sheep have gone astray. We have to come through confession, seek the forgiveness of God, and be restored to him into his fellowship, right? But as soon as we're back in fellowship with God, guess what? He puts us right here. Okay, now I'm going to take you from where you are, and I'm going to work my teaching and my lessons on you, and I will move you forward from where you are. That's the grace of God. He will take our own sins, our own self-will and selfishness, when we place it before him and humble ourselves before him. He will then take that and say, okay, I can take you from right here and move you forward again. There might have to be healing. There might have to be some aggressive work in our lives that he does. But God knows the exact spiritual ointment or medicine that we need for that healing and moving us forward. So think of Joseph and his brothers. We've already talked about him, sold as a slave, then to prison, then the second of the command, and his brothers come down. And Joseph's like, ha, 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 now it's my... No. They're afraid. But in Genesis 45, Joseph says, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Wow. In spite of all he went through, he knew what God was doing. And he was content to sit in the situations God had him in. After Jacob died, the brothers again, in chapter 50 of Genesis, they think, oh no, dad's gone. now the boom is coming. Now things are going to come down on us. And again, Joseph says, well, first his brothers come to him. And in verse Genesis 50, 18 through 20, it says, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He addressed their fears. They still weren't living by faith, even though he had seen how God directed in his life. There's a verse that is pretty well known in Romans 8:28. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So I'm asking you, what does all things mean? What does all things mean? All things. It means all things, right? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, there might be some of you, most of you, all of you, I don't know, that are, you know, I'm not in this situation right now. Life can throw us, again, I come from the land of baseball. Life can throw you a curve, is what we say. You know, it's going this way and all of a sudden it changes direction. Life can throw you a curve. And the truth is, God is always teaching us lessons. It's only in the difficult times that we say, oh, God, I need your help now. And then when things get better, we say, I got this now, God. I'm good for right now. That's the temptation, isn't it? To say, God, I've got this. And what we need to know is that day by day, it's laying our lives before the Lord, saying, God, this is what I'm moving toward, but I want you to take it and hold it and direct me as you want. And there's times that the Lord says he will give us the desires of our heart when our desire is toward him. Once had somebody tell me, you know, the command was, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your strength, and then do whatever you want. Now, that's not saying you go do what you want on your own, but if you place yourself in that complete position before him, your desires are going to be his desires. And so, even though we have desires, we don't hold on to them. We don't hold them tightly. We hold them like this, and God may say, that's good. You know, I want you to have that. But he might say, I have something else for you. It may not seem better to us, but God knows it's better for us. So again, realize that God means for you to be right where you are. And you're there by God's appointment, even if you put yourself there by your own self. So you're there, you're here by God's appointment, in his keeping. Isn't that a wonderful comfort that we're here in his keeping? Under his training for his time. You know, we heard about Sky passing his exams, right? God's tests are different than school tests, aren't they? You know, in school, all you have to do is, you know, get what? I don't know what the grade is here, 75, 70, 75, 80% to pass? 40. Huh? 40. 40? Oh, my goodness. Oh. The bar is so low. There is a book I saw once, and the book's title was, It Takes So Little to Be Above Average. You know? And as a Christian, just being above average Christian, that's certainly not what God wants. But when we measure ourselves against others, we might feel good. God won't move us to the next lesson until we learn this one. So, realize that God means for you to be where you are. Now, naturally, when we are in a situation, the human nature says things like, how did I get into this mess? And what's the next question? How can I get out of it? How do I get out of this? How quickly can I solve my problem? My wife, one of the things we've had to learn is she will come to me with a problem, with something, and in my makeup, I immediately try to fix it. I try to solve it. In my work, I'm a problem solver. I'm a troubleshooter of problems. And it's kind of in my DNA. God made me that way. And sometimes she doesn't want me to fix it. She just wants me to listen. And we've had to kind of learn that. Or not we, I have had to learn that. We can ask, why? Why, God? Why me? You see, these questions are internal, aren't they? We're looking at ourselves, at our problems. And if you'll notice here, back in the scriptures, in verse 11, what are the children of Israel saying to Moses? He says, because were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. See that self-focus? Us, we. How does God answer them? He doesn't. Moses Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." And we can confidently say that he's saying the same thing to you and I, except for one word. And that's that word today. I can't verify the timetable that God has for you, nor can I verify the timetable God has for me. But we can say we are to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you, for me. It will be there in his time. And so we have to change our thinking. Human nature is, woe is me, why me? And instead, we need to be looking at God and saying, okay, God, I trust you. What are you going to do? Right? And what we need to do is we need to see, okay, God, how can you get glory through my circumstance? How can you get the glory? So we want to be more concerned for God's glory than for our deliverance or our relief in the situation. Hudson Taylor says, "I know he tries me only to increase my faith, and that is all in love. Well, if he is glorified, I am content." That's the attitude that we need to develop. So how good are you doing? How good am I doing? I'm a work in progress, like we all are. But we want to make sure that we are allowing God willingly to work in us instead of resisting him at every turn. If you think back to the life of Jesus and the disciples in John chapter 9, it says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Remember that? And Jesus says, "No. But it was that God would be glorified." You see, they were asking the wrong question. You know, we would look at that situation, we might say, man, that seems unfair. That seems unjust that God would allow a person to be born blind and to live for so many years. He was of age. We don't know exactly how old he was, but in the Jewish tradition, he would have at least had to have been 13. To be considered a man. And then it was for why? So that Jesus could anoint his eyes, tell him to go wash in the pool, and he received his sight. It brought glory to God. So we want to see how God brings glory to us, to himself, through us. In this situation here with the Red Sea, how does God gain glory? Does God gain glory when the enemies are defeated? Right? When the Egyptian army and Pharaoh are wiped out? Did God gain glory through that? Yes. Did God gain glory through the children of Israel being delivered? Yes. Did he gain glory because his name was then glorified? You go to the next chapter and you have what they call the Song of Moses. That's a song of triumph. God is glorified in that. And all through the Old Testament, this keeps coming up again and again in remembrance. And every time it comes up, guess what? God receives glory. So in our situations, You know, I'm going to have to say sorry, but God rarely, if ever, delivers you or me in the way we expect it to be. His way is always better, actually. It's always greater, but it always brings glory to Him. So we want to make sure that we allow God to gain glory through us. So what? Remember that you're exactly where God wants you to be, and then be more concerned for God's glory than for your own deliverance. You can boil it down to two words. Trust Him. When everything that we see and observe screams, do something, take matters into your own hands, we would say. Trust Him. Give Him time to work. Rest in Him. So we see with the children of Israel here, when Pharaoh and his army drew near, they had this great fear. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Yeah, that's good. We want to cry out to the Lord. But theirs was fear. Now, I'm not saying we ignore the enemies. No, we can acknowledge them, but we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. And He will deliver. He will bring that to pass. And so what do we call crying out to the Lord? Well, that's prayer, isn't it? You know, we can make nice prayers, but in this case, no, this is crying out to the Lord. God, help me. In Nehemiah, if you remember the story of Nehemiah, one of his brothers comes from Jerusalem. He's in Babylon. And they come from He comes and he says, well, so how are things back home? Right? He's living in a foreign country. How are things back in Judah and Jerusalem? And his brother says, man, it's bad shape. You know, the walls are torn down. And Nehemiah is very struck by this. It says he mourns and he fasts for many days. It would appear maybe for several months he mourned and fasted. But then there's one day where he goes in. He's a cupbearer to the king. He's in a very respected position, a trusted position to the king. Because what? He's tasting the wine to make sure it's not poisoned first. He puts his own life on the line for the king. And the king looks at him and says, you know, there's nothing but sorrow in your heart. And you weren't supposed to be sorry in the sight of the king. You could lose your head for that. And the scripture says, I prayed to the Lord of heaven and he talked to him. Well, he didn't break out into some long prayer first. And then he said, wait, king, let me pray here for a while. The phrase that my wife and I learned was, we call it a flare prayer. Pew. Right? God, help. And then, boom. You know, you throw out a flare prayer. But there's times for the agonizing prayers, too. Crying out to the Lord. Placing our trust in Him. And then it's a matter of resting in Him. To be calm, stay calm, be confident in the Lord and give Him time to work. So how do we do that? Well, let your mind, Isaiah 26, 3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So in the midst of those situations, there are things that we can do. And that is to focus our mind on the Lord. We continue to trust Him. God's going to deliver in His own special way. I can guarantee, There's not much I can guarantee. But I can guarantee, I think, that there wasn't a single Israelite that knew how God was going to deliver them. You know, the Red Sea, the winds come, and the water is parted. Oh, yeah, I knew God was going to do that. Right? Was there anybody that said that? No. It was so much beyond them. How God delivers us can be so much beyond us. Will it be that dramatic? No, but it can be that significant. And so we trust him to deliver in his own unique way. As Moses said to the children of Israel, stand still, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Trust God to deliver in his own way. And then view your circumstance as a faith builder for the future. You know, what God took my wife and I through in the loss of those jobs, we learned a lot. There's a songwriter who wrote a song, and the simple words were this: I've walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, leaving me none the wiser for all she had to say. And I've walked a mile with sorrow. Never a word said she, but oh, the things I've learned from her when sorrow walked with me. I kind of take that and apply that to the Lord, you know. If we walk in the noise of worldly wisdom, it's going to fail us. But when we walk and rest in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he's going to take us through and deliver us. And that the lessons you learn then become something that God will use you to teach others later. And sometimes not that much later in your life. These are some things that my wife and I learned a number of years ago. And so this isn't just trying to take the passage, dissect it, and come up with a nice message. This is something that really affected our lives and brought us to where we are today. Are we where we need to be or should be? No, we need to keep moving forward. But he's been faithful in our lives, and we praise him, and so we share that with you this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, we just bow before you, committing this time to you. We thank you that you are such a great God. You are immense, enormous. Your power is unlimited. Father, your love is unlimited. Your grace is unlimited. We thank you that your scripture says your mercies are new every morning. There's fresh mercies every morning because you have an infinite store to draw on for us. We can say, oh God, I need your help again. And he'll say, oh, I'm so glad you came back to me because I have more than enough to give you. So Lord, you know our hearts, you know our situations here. Even if our situation is good, we pray that we would have this mindset of recognizing that we are here where you've placed us in this appointment for your time, and you have lessons for us to learn in our lives that we might draw nearer to you, but then that we can also then use those to disciple others, we pray. So bless this to us, your word and your spirit, in Christ's name, amen. 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 Can we finish?